Did you ever read a passage of Scripture? By the way, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10 while I'm just making some introductory comments here. Did you ever read a passage of Scripture that after you read it, you had to go back and reread it, maybe more than one time, maybe more than two times, maybe more than three times, because there was just something in the passage of Scripture that just troubled you, and you couldn't put your finger on it? Well, 3, maybe 4 weeks ago, I was reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which, as most of us know in here, that's what's considered the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, I don't have any problems about with that, but while I was reading it, I thought, why don't I back up a few chapters and see if I can get a feel for what the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about, so that then I can put the 11th chapter of Hebrews in a better picture frame for my mind and for us here this evening. And so I backed up and I'm reading along, and I see that whoever the author of the book of Hebrews was, we really don't know who he was or she. I'm not leaving that out, ladies. At any rate, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews was, but we do know this, that it's a letter of encouragement to Christians who were formerly Jews, and they had left Judaism to embrace Christianity. Okay? Now, that is not a small thing. Believe me, when even to this day, when a Jewish family member recognizes Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they turn to Him and embrace Him as their Savior, it's no small thing at all. The father many times will tear his clothing and will throw dust on his head, and as a picture of mourning, because his son or his daughter or his wife has just died in his mind. The person that accepts Christ becomes an outcast to the family, to the community, to the society as a whole. And so it's no small thing when a Jewish person becomes a Christian. And that's the way it has been. But you know, I stop and I think about this for just a second. You know who the first converts to Christianity were? They were Jews. By the way, did you know that the Lord Himself was a Jew? Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing concept, folks. The Lord Jesus Himself was a Jew. And yet and still, people will shun those who accept Him as their Savior. At any rate, the church was new. This is sometime around the year 70 AD, probably 67 AD to 70 AD, sometime in there. It was a period of time when the book of Hebrews was written, in which the church was undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution. And I'm totally convinced in my mind that the persecution was necessary, because the Christian people would have stayed right there in Jerusalem, huddled together in one group, and they would have built walls around themselves. And if you had been born into the Christian family, you would have been a Christian. And if you had been born outside of the Christian family or the Christian community, then there was no hope for you at all. You know how I know that this is true? Because that's what happened to the church in the Middle Ages. Okay? The church built walls around itself, and the world went into the Dark Ages. The church is going through tremendous persecution, and in part to get them to scatter. Because as they scattered and they went to other regions, what did they do? They carried Christianity with them. They carried Jesus with them. They carried the Christian message with them. They carried the message of hope with them and love with them. And so then no small thing of this persecution they were going through. Many of them lost their lives from the persecution. And what's going on here with these Hebrew converts to Christianity is that they've undergone a tremendous amount of persecution, and of all people, their Jewish brethren, their Jewish family members, Jews from the community where they live, they're offering them, hey, look, we know you did this Jesus thing, okay? And it's just a fad. It's just a passing thing. Tell you what, you renounce it and come on back here and come back into the sheepfold with Judaism, and it'll be, we'll just let it be like none of this has ever happened, and everything will be fine for you. Well, unfortunately, many of them were doing that. They were converting back to Judaism. Now, I've said all that to set the background, to set the stage for one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament for Christian people to understand. And this was the passage of Scripture that I was reading, and it really, really troubled me. It troubled me for days, and I couldn't remember what my professor had taught me back at Dallas Seminary in regards to this particular passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it in just a minute for you. But I knew that this bothered me. And I was over at John McReynolds' place of work on some business over there, and I talked to John about it. John goes into his computer immediately, you know, and he pulls up this website, and he pulls up this article by this man. And I want to say that I was somewhat familiar with the man's name, or at least I think I was, and started reading his article, and I couldn't stop reading it. And when I finished the article, then I remembered that that was what the professors at Dallas Seminary had taught me, and I was at peace with this passage of Scripture. And so now I think here is a good place for me to stop and read this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to back up to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin reading at verse 19. And I left my reading glasses at home. Okay, we'll see how this goes. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, this is the troublesome passage right here. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I want you, if you will, to underline or circle or highlight one word, and it's the word sacrifice, please. That's the key word to understanding this whole passage of Scripture that I'm reading to you. I'll go back to 26 at the beginning. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? And that's where I'm going to stop at least for a moment. That's a tough passage of Scripture, isn't it? On the surface reading, one would say, wait a minute. I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. For who in here among us tonight has maybe we accepted Christ as children and we backslid? And we went back to our old style of living for a season, maybe for several years, until God, through His grace, mercy, and love, brought us back into fellowship with Himself. But if you just read this on the surface, you think, woe is me, woe is me. I'm doomed. There's no hope for I've sinned. And this says that there's no sacrifice for me, and that there's a terrible expectation of judgment and fury that awaits me. And it looks as if there's no such thing as eternal security. But that can't be right. And this was what went through my mind after about the fourth or fifth or maybe even sixth reading of this passage. That can't be right, because the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter said, in essence, I've had it with this Christianity thing, with this religious stuff. I'm going back to fishing. Because that's what they were. They were fishermen. Not only did Peter go, but the rest of the disciples, the Lord's apostles, if you will, they went back to their old trade of fishing. They turned their back away from the Lord, away from Christianity, away from everything that they had ever been taught. And they went back to their old lifestyle. But then, after a night of fishing and not catching anything, and you'll find this in about John chapter 20 or 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, in resurrected body, makes an appearance on the shoreline, and he's got a fire going, and he's cooking them fish, and He, as they approach the shore, he hollers at them, have you caught any fish? And of course their answer was, no, we haven't caught anything. And he says, well, won't you try casting your net on the other side of the boat? And John, the apostle, says, whoa, wait a minute, I've seen this before. Peter, it's the Lord. And what does impetuous Peter do? whoo, he dives right into the water, swims to the shore, lets the other guys worry about dragging those heavy nets and those fish in. He's going to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord Jesus Christ reinstated Peter. He told Peter, after three times they go through this dissertation, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you even like me? That's in the Greek. And he says, Lord, you know I like you. Then he says, feed my little lambs. Okay? And Peter and the rest of the apostles had breakfast there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they were reinstated, and they went out and they spread the gospel message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ based on the grace of God. And so that's eternal security. Well, if what happened there with Peter and the apostles gives us an example of eternal security, anything I've ever done or anything any of you've ever done since being saved, and you come back to the Lord in repentance, what does he do? 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores us. He restores us to what? Not to salvation, to fellowship. To fellowship. Okay. So then, this passage cannot be talking about loss of salvation. And I use Peter and the apostles as a prime example. Okay. You could pick any of the people in Hebrews chapter 11, these great people of old, men and women of old, whom God has put on display in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. You can pick any of them, and you will find something in their lives at some point in time along the way, even after they had given their hearts and souls and lives to God, and they turned away. They sinned. They backslid. The Old Testament is full of use of the word backslid. We don't like to use that these days because, well, it just sounds too cruel, I guess. But they backslid. And what did God do? Did God punish them by sending them to hell or by sending a lightning bolt to destroy them instantaneously and then send them to hell? No, he forgave them. He forgave them. He restored them to fellowship and ultimately placed them in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Sunday, by the way, we're going to be looking in both of the slots for Sunday morning. We're going to be looking at some of these men and women from the Hall of Fame of Faith at some of their lives. Okay, so I'm going to go on record here and say that this passage of Scripture is not talking about falling from grace. Okay? In fact, I'm going to go on record here to say, if anything at all, this passage of Scripture here, when you look at it in the context of what is being said here, actually exemplifies eternal security. So, what the author is doing throughout the book of Hebrews, he is writing a letter of encouragement to these Jews. You're a Christian. Hold on to your Christianity. Yeah, you may have it hard. You may have some problems. It may even cost you your lives, but there's a greater hope ahead. And then ultimately he goes into Hebrews chapter 11 and shows examples from the saints of old. I asked you a while ago to underline or highlight or circle the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Why is the word sacrifice used there? Let me read the sentence again. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Sacrifice, sacrifice. Think about it for just a minute. Let your minds go back to the books of Leviticus and Numbers and the Mosaic Law. And in the Mosaic Law, how did they go about getting forgiveness for their sins? Through an animal sacrifice. Sacrifice of the blood of a lamb or a goat or a pigeon. And the priest would do this, and all day long they were doing sacrifices for sins for the nation of Israel, especially when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years under Moses' lead. that was a constant thing, doing the sacrifice for sins. And the author here, I've thought it, and I've heard others voice it, that they're saying, well, maybe the author here is talking about people who were not really Christians, but they were false Christians, okay? And then for them, it's a condemnation to hell. Well, being a false Christian already is a condemnation for hell, okay? So you can just forget that. And no place, by the way, no place up to this point in the book of Hebrews, I did not reread the whole book, I confess. You'll have to forgive me for that. But up to this point in the book of Hebrews, I do not recollect reading where it's saying or the author is writing to anything except true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He in other passages refers to them as brethren or brothers or sisters or whatever, and so while it would be easy to say, well, he's writing in regards to non-believers, no, they're already condemned. He's writing to Christians. True, as we would say back in the sticks where I grew up, true, dyed-in-the-wool believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who he's writing this letter to. Well, then why is he writing to them that they have no hope if they go back? The word sacrifice, once again. The word sacrifice, remember sacrifice. What happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, the moment he died? The Bible says, well, let's see, the earth went dark for 3 hours while he hung on the cross. Then he died, graves opened up, and the temple, the veil was split from top to bottom. Ending Judaism as a true religion. Ending Judaism as the means to salvation. Ending Judaism for forgiveness of sins. Ending the sacrifices as forgiveness for sins. Because God himself had taken upon himself all the sins of the whole wide world in the person of Jesus Christ. And God himself provided for himself the only sacrifice that in his perfect holiness that he could accept, and that's his own blood. Isn't that amazing stuff? And so sacrifices then are done away with. Sacrifices are no longer a means for forgiveness of sins. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying here is, Christian, if you listen to these people that are trying to get you to come back to Judaism, you're going back to nothing. There's not a sacrifice in Judaism anymore, that can forgive your sins. And that's what he's saying. And then you say, well, what about the rest of this where he's talking about judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries? And how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? You ever heard of the sin unto death? Have you ever heard of, or have you ever experienced? Let me just make this personal. I have 12 years of my young adult life from Vietnam, 12 years forward, that I don't remember a whole lot about, or don't want to remember a whole lot about, one of the two, because I was a Christian who had turned his back on God. I had made a deal with God, you leave me alone, I leave you alone, and we'll both get along just fine. What a fool, huh? What a fool. And I paid dearly every day. I was miserable, totally miserable within myself, and I was nobody, going no place, doing nothing good, didn't care about anything good. I'm just living for the moment, so to speak. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. You turn away from Christ and go back to your old lifestyle, and you, Christian, of all people, will be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. You can count on it. And then, if you don't turn back away from that sinful lifestyle, if you don't come back to God in repentance, guess what? Not only will you lose the joys of the time that you lost in not having fellowship with God, not only did you miss out on a lot of blessings that God may have had for you, but in addition to all that, you keep going at it and you shorten your life. You shorten your life. It's just that simple. And that's what this passage is talking about, folks. It's talking about eternal security. It's talking about if you turn your back on God and go back to your old way of lifestyle, there's no there's no sacrifice for you to go back to in this particular case in Judaism for them to go back to. So in essence, what he was saying is, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Who are you going to turn to? You got nobody except Jesus. And then, and here's the, I said all of that to say, to read to you this one verse, verse 38. If God says something one time in the Bible, that's serious enough, okay? We ought to take it serious. If God says the same thing twice in the Bible, we need to pay it a little bit more attention, don't you think? How about if God says something, the same thing, three times in the Bible? Don't you think he's really trying to bring it to our attention? But wait, how about four times? Four times. Four times in the Bible, God says the same thing four times. Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and our passage here in Hebrews 10:38, and here's what he says. But my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one shall live by faith. Folks, when life is throwing us lemons, the expression nowadays is, make lemonade. Okay? You get what I'm saying? When things are going wrong in your life, when it's down to just you and God, God's enough. God's enough. The righteous shall live by faith. When you get that report from the doctor that you don't want, turn to God. God's all you need. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's all you need. He's enough. He'll see you through it one way or the other. Most of us in here have already accepted the fact. We're just passing through here. We're pilgrims passing through here. This is not our home anyhow. And we got a wonderful home waiting ahead of us. And guess what? The writer of Hebrews even talks about that. He says in verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." What do you think he was referring to? We'll see in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see. We'll see what it was that kept Abraham going. We'll see what it was that kept Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Noah. We'll see what it was that kept all these great champions of faith going. And it gives us something to look forward to today, too. Okay? I think now's a good time for me to shut up. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this time of taking an in-depth study of your word, looking at a very difficult passage for most people to comprehend and understand and make applicable in their lives. But Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. For the more time that we spend in the Word, the more living, the more relevant the Word becomes to us, and the more that we can, when reading passages in the New Testament, Lord, we can say, "No, wait a minute, I've seen that someplace before," and we can go back into another part of the Bible and we can find that passage. That's because you want us to know. You want us to know you. You want us to know your Son Jesus. You want us to know your Holy Spirit and how He works in our lives. And God, you've packaged everything we need to know in this book we call the Bible. And we thank you, God, that you have given us a wonderful book such as this. It's true, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it stood the test of time. And it will bring us to your presence through faith in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Good looking group.